Good morning once again.
And happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day again. It will never get old to celebrate that. And there's so many, this is probably one of the harder weeks to prepare a message for, to be honest about that. Because I kind of want to preach all of this. I obviously can't. It's just hard to pick certain things. And so this morning I wanted to digress from our regularly scheduled program of our series on the pandemic of ignorance and really reflect on what this day is all about. And so I was going to start off not looking for an answer, but why are we here? Why do we celebrate this holiday? And of course, you probably already know this, but I have to remind us it has nothing to do with bunnies and baby chicks. We're hunting for eggs, although those things are cute and fun. But the real reason is that we have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of us here and around the world will wish one another Happy Resurrection Day to focus on the real reason for the season. Yes, I use that term just like around Christmas time. The reason for that season is all about. It's God giving the best gift ever, Himself, through Jesus Christ. What a joy we have in Him. The God of heaven and earth gave us a sure hope of salvation from sin, death, and wrath. There's no guesses, no guesswork left for us. Are we good enough for heaven? Did I do this right? Did I not do that? What am I missing here? There's none of that. We can know for absolute certainty, I am going to be in paradise one day with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's such a wonderful joy, the great news of this resurrection. And I have the thought that most know the general outline of the Passion of Christ. It's gone over many times. Perhaps you were in many youth reenactments, like I was, of the Passion of Christ. So I wanted to focus today on the good news of that resurrection, the reality of that resurrection. And for us, what does that mean to be in Christ? Which a lot of you may know the answer to that already, but I want to show and read the scriptures as we go through this. So we're going to start at the beginning, because if we're going to understand the good news, we got to know what the bad news is too. Gotta do it. So if you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to open up all the way to Genesis 1:1. Okay? We'll start right there, and I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Lord God in heaven, thank you for another day of grace. Thank you for offering grace and peace to all those that trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for salvation through Jesus Christ. The complete and sure salvation by believing that you solved our sin problem through him, by paying for our sin with his blood, by giving us all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, a sure inheritance sealed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, what a joy it is. And may we awaken that joy in our hearts every day, even if days may not go our way here like they often seem not to. Help us to rejoice always and again rejoice. To look heavenward for that heavenly hope that we have, that blessed hope of your appearing in the clouds, calling us home. Lord, we are so thankful for this day as we remember what you did for us through Jesus, how that today we know that you were risen from the dead all those years ago, and our life right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all of us. God, what a joy, what amazing gospel this is. May you open up our hearts and minds to that which you have us to learn this morning and to realize just how wonderful this good news is. And may your word work effectually in those that believe, causing us to be zealous for those good works you set before us. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I got over to Genesis 1. I didn't do that yet. So Genesis 1:1, the very beginning. Actually, before we get into that, I did want to make one more point. Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, I'll figure out how to best phrase this, is unique. There's nothing like it in the entire world. Every other religion, every other man-made doctrine, or as scripture would put them, doctrines of devils, all of them, in some way or other, rely upon works. You have to do something to get to whatever version of paradise is out there. I could pick on a lot of them. I'm not going to be claiming that I know all about them, but some of the bigger ones that are out there, there's no promise of eternal life in Islam. You have to work for it. And there's some better chances of getting it for doing certain things, but there's no guarantee. Jehovah's Witnesses, too. They have to earn their way. I don't quite understand the system and how that works. Their doctrine is a bit sketchy. Hinduism says that death is just part of the cycle. It's not a calamity. And eventually, you'll get to the afterlife as soon as you reach whatever threshold that is about the good works. And when you think about it that way, it's no wonder that so many people are afraid to die. Did I do enough? Am I there? Did I reach the threshold? Because what if I get to that threshold? Can I just do whatever I want then? You know? Like there's so many questions, so many holes in all of these different doctrines that I just want to point out that Christianity is unique. God did it. And you can know for certain that you're going to heaven because you trust what he did. And what he did never changes. Isn't that great? It's that easy. And then people will question, it can't be that easy. What it is? God did it. He made it as easy as possible for us. So I just wanted to point out with all of that and to show from Scripture that God made everything perfect from the beginning. And he did all this work for us. Look at Genesis 1:1. I'm not going to go over this whole book. Right? It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That should be enough for now. In the beginning, God created it all. By his words, all the things were formed. And if you jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you, speaking to the first humans, Adam and Eve here, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for food. That's the old English means there. But it's what you're going to eat. Verse 30, to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and will sow for food then. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening, morning of the sixth day. So it took God 6 24-hour periods to create everything. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But if you look here at the end of this chapter, there is no sin, there is no death, there is no pain, there is no suffering. It is paradise right there. Okay? I can prove there's no death just by reading those things. All the animals ate only fruits and vegetables. That's it. And all the people, all they ate was fruits, vegetables, and grains. Same thing. Everybody was a vegan. So when people talk about superfoods today, and they all happen to be fruits and vegetables and whole grains, there's a reason for that. Okay, that's a little facetious. Sorry about that. But everything was good. God said it was very good, and God is perfectly righteous. So if he says it's good, and he cannot lie, it's good. Now, God communed directly with mankind. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, he gave man only one rule. He gave man some jobs and things to do, but here's the rule. Verse 16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden of Eden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, it seems like a pretty easy choice, doesn't it? Do eat anything you want and live, eat that tree and die. I don't think I should go near that. Right? At least that's what we would think now. But enter our adversary, Satan. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. And the man was directly given the commandment. The man communed with his wife and told her of it. But let's see what unfolds here. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There he goes, questioning God's word, just like he does today. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And of course, he did not say that part, but we can speculate that perhaps Adam said, just don't go near it, don't touch it. But in whatever the case is, that's what she said. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Completely contradicting what God said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as Elohim, as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. That was the tipping point. Okay? She wanted to know that. She did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam was right there. Adam was given the direct commandment by God, you will not eat of this tree, or, well, let's just let him say, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You're going to die if you eat the fruit, actually. Guaranteed. Adam apparently thought it would be better to just know good and evil. And so, willingly, Adam rebelled against God. Okay, I wanted to point that out. Man was at fault, not God. God gave man a choice. Because if we're going to love one another, love is a choice, isn't it? I'm going to either choose to love someone, serving them, giving unto them before myself, again, not neglecting myself, but just giving of myself to others. That's a choice, and that's what love is. And if we're going to have love, the choice must be there. And I like to always say, in Genesis, God made humans, not robots. And we see also in here that Adam had a free will. He didn't have to listen to God, even though God is absolutely true. You really should listen to God. So what is the result of all this? Verse 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice, or in other words, the sound, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. At least he's honest. It just kind of reminds me, not that I'm saying Adam is a 3-year-old or something like that, but at that age, they are brutally honest, aren't they? And when you ask them these questions and they say exactly what's going on, even though it's very wrong, but that's what he does here. Yeah, I did this, which was what he said not to do. Verse 11, or I was naked, that was the reason. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Just like any parent to their child, they already knew it happened. But he's giving him the chance to come clean anyhow. What does Adam reply? It says, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He blames both his wife and God. Not a good idea. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. True statement. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Come back to that in a moment. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Bad news because of man's rebellion. Now, at this point, man is going to die. God even said there is a 100% chance you're going to die. It didn't imply that he was going to drop dead the instant he ate of it, but now there's a definitive end to his life course, whereas before, Adam would have lived forever with God. He was free to eat of the tree of life. Now, man is going to die. Do we see that in the world today? Has anyone known anyone to live forever? Not one. Sure seems like God is true in this. I won't go over these details, but the curses that came both upon a woman and man, we see those in today's life too. We don't have to spend much time thinking about that. But verse 15, God even tells us a little bit, it probably is going to fix it. Okay? Because between the serpent and the woman, between Satan and the woman, thy seed, Satan is going to have a child of sorts, as well as the woman is going to have a child. But the woman's child will essentially destroy Satan's child. And that's the epic we see played out throughout history that God records for us. But basically, Jesus Christ is going to destroy Satan and the beast of Revelation, the Antichrist, whom Satan will indwell. God is going to conquer all of that. He already really has. Okay, so this is the bad news. Adam chooses to disobey God, curses are the result. And now if you look with me to Genesis 5 and verses 1 to 3, we see something, another change here. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam, mankind in other words, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. I point that out each time I go here. After his image and call his name Seth. So not only are we supposed to be made in the image of God, but not all of us have the image of Adam. What does that mean? Perhaps you've heard of we have a sin nature in us. Or how Scripture puts this is we are dead in trespasses and sins because we are in Adam. That's our position, in Adam. I'll get to that a little bit later on. So we all inherit sin from Adam and have this death curse upon us because he is the common ancestor that so many people are trying to find. It's Adam. We all trace back to Adam and arguably Noah as well. But this is the one common ancestor. So this is the bad news. What about the good? Well, just hold on. We'll get there shortly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Once we start talking about the good news, we're all going to get excited for the rest of the morning. Romans chapter 3. In verse 9, Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we both, before approved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. That covers everybody. Under the law, God raised up the nation of Israel to show himself to the world. He birthed the nation out of Israel. He birthed the nation Israel out of Egypt, giving them ten plagues. I'll get there, just hold on. Bear with me. Through the ten plagues in Egypt, he established who he was. He showed that God is God. Birthed the nation Israel out of that, and gave them the law on Mount Sinai, and told them that you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if you obey my covenant and keep my covenant. Oh man, I'm sorry for my memory. Keep my covenant indeed and obey my voice. Okay. That. Of course, that's what they were supposed to do. God would reveal himself through them. So Israel was made the holy nation. That's where God was. His actual presence was there. Okay? So people could come and experience God and see him there. All the oracles of God, we can read in Romans 3, verse 2, were all of the things that they had. They were still all under sin. That's what Romans 3, 9 says. All Jews, all Gentiles, it's anybody not a Jew. Everybody's a sinner. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not a good perspective of mankind from God. And now if we turn over to Romans 3, this is the famous verse most of us know, verse 23. Okay, this said that also. I have a problem with that. Maybe I'll get a new tongue one of these days. Romans 3, 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody falls into that because Adam sinned, our common ancestor. Chapter 5, if you look there at verse 12, just to read 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam's rebellion all the way back in the Garden of Eden. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's essentially what the word sin means. It means missing the mark. What mark is that? It's God's righteousness. Absolute righteousness. Have any of us been absolutely righteous? No. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says that it shouldn't take us very long to convince ourselves, yes, I have not been absolutely perfect from birth. So this is all the bad news. Sin has come into the world by Adam. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. We all have that Adamic nature. Are we all in Adam positionally? So what is God's solution? What is the good news? If we're all in sin, and I already told us that we don't have to do any work to be free from sin, well, what was God's solution? We're in Romans 5. Just look at verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are free from sin and death and wrath by one thing and one thing alone, and that is faith. Faith in God, to put it as simply as I can. Sincerely trusting that He is who He is. And also understanding that He solved our sin problem, the sin problem of the whole world, by what we celebrate today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was that work that paid for the sin of the whole world. If you look, we're still in Romans. Go to chapter 3 and verse 19. Scripture even makes it very clear. Our works could never have earned our way into heaven. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what then soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That was the point of the law. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All of those thou shalt and thou shalt not make it very clear, hopefully, to all of us that we have sinned. We've broken those at least at some point, if we're honest. Right? And but that was the point of the law, was to show that what sin is. And now God gave them a sacrificial system, but it was not by the blood of bulls and goats and calves and things that could take away their sins, because they had to do it day after day after day. Every single time they sinned, they had to bring the right sacrifice under the law. But let's keep reading. Because in verse 21 it says, but now. Wonderful words to read. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God's righteousness apart from all of that law is made clear, or made known unto us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They even prophesied and said, something better's coming. You can go back in reading in the prophets in the Old Testament, they witnessed that something better was coming. Verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by what?
Faith.
Faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness unto all and upon all them that believe. It's that simple. The moment we believe, God is faithful, He will give exactly what He said He would give to those that believe, and that is eternal life. His righteousness. His righteousness. Isn't that amazing? We have His level of righteousness just by believing what He did for us. Doesn't that get you excited? I think that's awesome. We can go on through all of this, I know, in Romans 6, where it says, what then? Shall we sin? Continue in sin that grace may not? Of course not. But when we realize how awesome this is, that we have His righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is by His faithfulness to give unto all them that believe. For there's no difference. And there's that famous verse again, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom Christ, God, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There's that big fancy word that just means paid in full. And He paid for sin in full through faith in His blood. Jesus' blood paid for the sin of the world. Could say that a million times, it will never get old. He paid for it all. Jesus paid it all. There's a hymn written about that. There's many hymns written about that. He paid it all. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
This was the only way God could be both just and justified when he justifies us ungodly sinners. Whenever any one of us, any human being, anywhere in the whole world, chooses to trust what God did for them through Christ and his blood paid for all, God is both just and justifies them that believe. You may have heard the phrase, just as if by a person. Because that's what we become. We are justified. We are made righteous in his sight. So this is the good news. This is what we celebrate today. His death, burial, and resurrection. And that resurrection is very important. Keep a marker in Romans. I should put a marker in Romans 6. I guess I will go there. I really do want to. But first I want to show what happens in that moment of faith. So we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, an amazing thing takes place, even if we don't notice. Okay? I, for one, did not notice that moment, but it became clear as I became more spiritually mature. In that moment of faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Talking about all believers being in one entity, one body. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit." What's my point in this? We all started off in Adam. We were made in the image of Adam. We had Adam's likeness. And because of that, we had a death sentence upon us. We are going to die. That is the bad news. It's a bittersweet thing to the Christian, actually. Because I don't want to. I enjoy spending time with you all and raising my kids, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what I really want. Okay? So it's kind of an exciting thing, but at the same time, I won't stay here. Kind of like what Paul said, which is hard for anyone else besides believers to say, that I am a straight betwixt the two. That's what the old English says. I can't decide. Should I die and be with Christ, or should I stay here? Man, it's a tough choice. You know? Like, who could say that unless they understand what happens when I die? And that's what a lot of people ask, that question, what happens when I die? Well, that's why people are afraid. What happens when I die? I want to bring the assurance today, this morning. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when we all believe in Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sin debt in full, death is still an enemy. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I get to go to paradise right away. That's a good thing. And I get to live forever with Jesus Christ. Look at those scriptures yet this morning. But when I come here to say, to show that by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, it doesn't matter. Anyone that trusts in Jesus Christ, that his blood paid for their sin in full, are taken from being in Adam by God's Holy Spirit and places them into the body of Christ. That's what that means. We are now immersed into Christ, if we want to go with the definition of what baptism is. Hey, it's by his Spirit, there's no water involved. God baptizes us by his Spirit into Christ. We are no longer in Adam. That's not our identity. So God tells us to put off that old man and put on the new. And so we ought to reflect who we are in Christ now. And when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, he does another thing. He seals us there so we can't leave, which is also a good thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just read the first 14 verses because it's hard to skip any of this chapter. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Even reading that far should, I hope, get everybody excited.
I've got
everything in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Capital B, the beloved one, in Christ. Again, I could spend a long time discussing this, but what God had decided before the foundation of the world is that anybody in Christ would be like this. They would have God's righteousness, they'd have all the spiritual blessings, they'd be his children. And that's what God predestinated. He didn't predestinate every individual, regardless of your choice, like some teach. Salvation from sin, death, and wrath is a choice. And I encourage you all, may today, the day of your salvation, if you've not done so already, choose to trust what God did for you through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and be in Christ with all of these things looking forward to. Verse 7 says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, where he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, Christ again, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's your choice again. In whom, Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, and I'm just stopping there for a moment to emphasize what happens next. So in that moment of faith, we are taken from in Adam by God's Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. According to Ephesians, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have God's righteousness. We have an inheritance. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We cannot lose it. Perhaps you've heard of the once saved, always saved concept. That's what this says. Once you trust in Christ, you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Regardless of what you do or don't do, you are stuck there. Thank you, God. Because if it was up to me, I'd probably mess it up. But he seals us there, verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It's that guarantee of what's to come. Until, there's the time word. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now those might be some big words and confusing things about what's going on, but there's a moment in time coming where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens. And he's going to call all that believe in him, everybody in Christ, up. We're going to be caught up together with him. We'll go over that in a little bit this morning. Let's turn back the clock. Because this is just too good. I'm going to keep going. I got a lot to cover. But that's what we have to look forward to. That's the blessed hope. It's not much of a blessed hope to think we're going through the wrath of God, period. Okay? You want to learn all about Revelation, that's what we're doing in Sunday school. So please listen and come back for more. But that is not for us. We are not the children of disobedience. We are not the children of wrath. Many scriptures say these things. We have the Holy Spirit in us until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6 says. We were bought with the blood of Christ. Just sing about that this morning in the hymn, in Christ alone. So until the redemption, when he calls us out there, is guaranteeing us till we get there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. That's what I really want to get to. So all of that happens in Christ, in that moment of faith in Christ. Even here it says that we have an inheritance. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Christ. We have a heavenly home or a home in paradise to look forward to. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, I promised we'd go here, so that's what we're doing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians Incidentally, someone asked before why God repeats himself so many times. Philippians 3:1, that's why. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. It's just the infirmities of our flesh. We need to hear it over and 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 over again until we finally get it. And we think of it with children, right? We seem like, I don't get this. I know my parents said this for the 1,000th time. Whatever it is. Oh, yeah. You know, like, I remember. Yeah, we need repetition in order to keep it fresh in our minds. Okay, but anyway, verse 20 here in Philippians 3. The old English says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we live for those of us that are in Christ. And again, to be in Christ, you just have faith in what God did for you. Jesus paid for your sin by his blood. You trust in that, we have a citizenship in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we keep looking up. Who, Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God's word is supreme. And so what he has in store for us is a body like his. When Jesus was resurrected, he had a brand new, spiritual, perfect body. Not any longer just a body of flesh and blood, but a brand new spiritual body, and ours is going to be like that. I don't have all the details. God didn't give us all the details, because without seeing it, then we hope for it. This is a paraphrase of Romans 8. So we look for it that more eagerly. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. We cannot be separated from us. I can't help but turn to Romans 8, some of my favorite verses, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Lovely rhetorical question. Nobody can. God is for us. So no one can be against us. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered up him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We know he gives us all things in Christ. We just read about that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies it. Can anyone accuse us of being unrighteous in God's eyes if God says we are righteous? No one can do that. Not even Satan himself. You better believe he's going to try. You can read about that in Job. Right? That's a direct account of what he does. And he's going to do that with any believer. But he's not everywhere at once. God is. And God is for us. So he can't even bring anything to the charge of God's elect, because we are already justified in his sight. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Boy, this good news just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to answer to Satan and whomever else may try to bring any charge against us. Boy, thank you, God. He makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Could any of those things possibly separate us if we are sealed by God's own Holy Spirit? No. It says, verse 38 or 37, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If you like the original Greek, it has the literal meaning of super conquering. Okay? We're superheroes, I guess. But we are super conquering through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and if somehow he missed anything, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What good news we have in Christ. All spiritual blessings, a citizenship in paradise. We cannot be separated from us.
Anyone that tries to bring charge against us cannot do it.
Wow, thank you, God.
Now, yes, he does call us to live in Christ the way we should, the way a saint should. God gave us plenty of detail of what that means. I hinted at that in Romans 6. We're in Romans 8. Just turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, 1. I wanted to go over this too because it also speaks of being baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God, may it never be. No way, no how. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Remember when we were in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, God separated us from them by his Holy Spirit, put us into Christ. We are dead to that. Okay, that is our identity in Christ. How are we that are dead to sin living any longer therein? Why do we want to go back to those things? Right, there should be no desire. There's going to be a fleshly desire. Yes, we're going to fight against that all the days of this life. But we don't have to listen to it anymore. Our identity here, verse 3 says, know ye not, do you not know, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, and remember that happens by his Spirit, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? We get that to look forward to. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we are. We have life. Now we may go through some days where you don't feel very alive. I get that. I've been through that too, where it's just really rough days. But we still have life in Christ. That cannot change. And I get so excited reading about all of these, all of God's words to all of us that are believers, that are in Christ. We can reckon that old man dead. That's not me anymore. I am in Christ. I live in such a way to honor my God and Savior. And I do it because of what he did for me. He loved me so much that he died for me. All of us can say that personally. He died for me. He laid down his life for me. And now I can live my life in that new life that he gave me. I get so excited about this, I'm running out of breath. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking of the resurrection. I have to hit the highlights here, we're going to be here for 2 hours. 1 Corinthians 15. Many people come here, I just have to point out the first 4 verses. It's a very succinct gospel message, true gospel message for this day and age in which we live, where it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. This is the good news that we stand in, by which also ye are saved, if. And that's a very, very big two-letter word. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, God knows the heart of every human being in the entire world, past, present, and future. And I don't know it. You don't know mine. However, God does. And he knows insincere faith when he sees it. And he knows sincere faith when he sees it. This is the gospel wherein we stand and by which we are saved. Verse 3 says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is the good news. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. It was that work. It seems so simple to us today, but that's it. It's his work through Christ. The rest of this chapter goes into the absolute proof that the resurrection is real. And we were looking in Sunday school a couple of times, as well as the message series probably a few weeks ago now, in Acts 1, where it says that Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Undeniable. He was there in person. People saw him, felt him, touched him, ate with him. Okay, it's undeniable, infallible proof that he was resurrected and he is alive today. People may try to chalk him up, Jesus, as a myth, but he's certainly, most certainly, real. Verse 5 goes on to say, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of the 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under this present, but some have fallen asleep. So some have died at this point, but many people have seen him alive, in person. Last of all, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also of me, as of one born out of due time. Why? For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's why. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's a big question. Do people question the resurrection today? Yeah, lots of people do. In the somewhat famous Bill Nye debate, and the second debate that happened between Ken Ham and Bill Nye at the Ark Encounter, he was quoted to say, "You die and then you're done. That's it." Okay, so then why live? It doesn't really matter then. And all he could come up with is for, how do you put it, for the good of the tribes? Something like that. But what does it matter if you die and then you're done? It doesn't logically make any sense. But what does make sense is that God created us with high and extreme value. He cared about every one of us. We read scriptures that say, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That's exactly what he did. And if you think about what, boy, there I go again, quoting science in the area. Well, what science says, which actually is agreeable, you have your own unique fingerprints. You are your own unique you. There's been nobody like you in the entire world, in the entire history of the world. That tells me that God cares an awful lot about every individual. And when we read scriptures that also say that God's will is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Or God does not wish for anyone to die, but that all should come to repentance. Or God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see how much he cares about everyone being with him again. And he did. What more could he do? So I fixed your sin problem. I gave you Jesus Christ, which is himself. The offer is right here. Free for the taking. It's free. Isn't that amazing? Also amazing how some reject it. But here they're saying too that they're preaching that there's no resurrection of the dead. But if that were to be true, verse 7 or 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If that's the reality, that there's no resurrection of Christ, this is just pathetic. Why go on living again? But there's no logic for any of this. Verse 20, though, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Identifying sleep with death in this passage. I just have to point that out. For as in Adam, verse 21. For since by man came death, right? Romans 5, 12, Genesis chapter 3, Adam willfully brought sin and death into the world. By one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's what God did through Jesus. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There are the two positions that anybody can have in the world. Either in Adam, where we all start, or in Christ, the moment anyone believes. Please choose Christ. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He is the first one that had his glorified spiritual brand new body. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Again, one of those verses that make the myth of evolution absolutely untrue according to Scripture. Cannot happen. Death is an enemy. In the myth of evolution, death is a hero, bringing forth that which is better. Right, survival of this and so forth. I'm not going to get to that. But just to point out that nobody likes death. It's not a good thing. It never was a good thing. It's an enemy. And God will destroy it. Let's jump down to verse 34, where he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. He may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, and there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." So hopefully we understand that it's going to be different. It's not this body. It will be a different one. Hold on. I'll let God say it before I say anyone. "It is sown in corruption," this earthen vessel. "It is raised in incorruption," like Jesus' glorified body. "It is sown in dishonor," it is raised in glory. "It is sown in weakness," it is raised in power. "It is sown a natural body," it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. They are different. "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy," just like it said way back in Genesis 5, "we're born in the image of Adam, ourselves were born in the image of Adam," so we too have that likeness of Adam, that sin nature, that Adamic nature in us. "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." There's no caveats there. There's no loopholes there. It's just a 100% guaranteed going to happen thing. "We will bear the image of the heavenly, those that trust in him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This gets really exciting. That means that there's a moment in time coming where those believers are that are still alive are going to experience this change. Right? "We shall all be changed. Many in Christ have died before us." I don't know when Jesus is going to appear in the heavens again and all shall be changed, but verse 52 it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," which has nothing to do with the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation, it says, "The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this earthen vessel, this flesh and blood," in other words, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Praise the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be excited about with the resurrection. That's what I tried to focus on this morning. The guarantee, 100% going to happen in your life if. The only if here is if you place your faith and trust in Jesus' shed blood for you. If you trust what Jesus did for you, you will be placed into Christ. And all these things that we talked about, you have the expectation of having a brand new spiritual body just like Jesus. As we've born this earthly, we will have the heavenly. Okay? There's no gray area. It's going to happen. Sort of want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, but it says pretty much the same thing as it does here. "The dead in Christ shall be raised up first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," meaning all the people, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And we're going to go be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with these brand new bodies at some moment when the trumpet sounds and some voice shouts. I don't know what it says, it doesn't say, but it's going to be such a glorious moment, and it could be today. So that's why I'm going to end this morning quoting 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Choose today to make God your Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ and his blood paid for your sin. And let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for such a powerful, complete gospel message. Thank you, Lord, that we are complete in Christ and need no further work, that we are now your creation in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you have ordained that we should walk in them. Help us, Lord, to be careful to maintain those good works every day of our lives, focusing heavenward and not on the earth beneath, setting our affections where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, for our life is hid in Christ. Lord, thank you for all of these scriptures and more that give us the blessed assurance, that wonderful hope that we have in Christ Jesus, living forever in paradise with you. May we make the most of this life, redeeming the time, for these days are evil, and giving honor and glory to you in all that we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.